Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are excited. Good morning, good morning, good morning. You are live with words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and we come to you from Neighbors for Christ, Word Life Center specialists that are a part of the ministry of taking over the airwaves for the kingdom of God. Out of the vision of our apostle, Dr. Seanette Hoffman, this ministry was birthed so that individuals would have the liberty at any time that they chose to connect with the word and teaching and the saints and the ministries that are presented in our network. We are so glad that you found us and you joined us. We celebrate you and we worship God and thank him for you. We thank him for the vision of the apostle. And if you would like more information about the ministry, you can check us out at www.laborers-for-christ.org. And that's laborers, L-A-B-O-U-R-E-R, dash F-O-R, dash C-H-R-I-S-T dot org. Praise the Lord for technology that gives us even the more opportunity to go forth and make disciples. Hallelujah. Spreading the good news of the gospel and rejoicing with the saints through testimony and praise and insight and study and encouragement and enlightenment in our spiritual development and our Christian living, being able to touch one another, agree in the spirit, and go forth in our fruit for this day, which is joy. Hallelujah. You are live and on the air. All you have to do is take your phone off speaker, off of mute. And good morning, everybody. Good morning. You are live and on the air. Thank you for coming and spending time with God and with me. One of the disciplines that the early church, the first church, rejoiced in and did every day with one another, going from house to house. And this is our, I'll say, high-tech way of going house to house and spending time with one another, but more than that, spending time with God and sharing that bonding time with one another. One another, that wonderful, wonderful ministry that we will be talking about for some time now. And we have Elder on the line. We have, praise the Lord, from the elevation. We have more than one elder on the line, praise the Lord. Elder Deborah did a wonderful study of one another, and actually it was initiated by Elder Roberta in a set of scriptures that was given some time ago, and it has birthed out of that and as a part of the book of Spiritual Discipline Handbook by Adele Calhoun, and that treatment of that ministry of the one another, we have been able to go forth in tying together a lot of the key elements that we found in the first church. And we look at it because the first church was such a powerful church. Daily, the word tells us that the church grew in strength and in attendance, and that's something to grow in strength. And we need to examine that strength. What did that strength look like? And what does does it look like today? And in attendance, we understand that daily, often the scripture said thousands were drawn and into the kingdom of the living God because of the work of those few that took the great commission and went forth. And it didn't take them 1,000 years to do that, but immediately upon persecution and scattering, that became their mandate, and that became their reputation. And we would like that reputation to be spoken of us as the body of Christ, as the church of the living God, for we have so many advantages today that they did not have. And so it is even more imperative that we grab hold of some of these elements that were present in that day and incorporate them and exercise them so that they become strong and we become strengthened. Good morning, good morning. Good morning. So we would like to start with that, the ministry of the one another. Good morning.
Good morning, Overseer.
Morning.
When you were, when you were just talking about strength, that they grew in attendance and in strength, I think that that is key, because us being mature Christians, being able to tackle or handle or be obedient to those things that seem maybe a little bit more difficult than just loving when people are being lovely, that we have to understand that those requirements are the requirements, you know, and it doesn't really matter. So when we look at the one another's that Adele Calhoun enumerates in her book, and there are several, in trying to just look at that and parlay that on those nine fruit of the Spirit, all of them, love is just such a key element. And I do believe that it may have been last week where you looked at there was a place in that writing where the author takes 1 Corinthians and breaks down 1 Corinthians 13 with, you know, I'm sorry, I think I'm confusing the Philip Keller book. 1 Corinthians 13 with the nine fruit. He's looking at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, and kind of breaks that down. And just like in our discussions, in our previous discussions, and coming toward the fruit of the Spirit by looking at the parable in Matthew 13, Philip Keller, in his book, A Gardener Looks at the Fruit of the Spirit, kind of breaks down that 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, and pairs up those specific verses in that section with the nine fruit of the Spirit, which just shows you that it's all about love, that without the love of God, and obviously he doesn't do anything outside of himself, so for us to even experience joy and peace and faithfulness and meekness and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, that we have to be walking in love. And if you don't mind, if I could read that.
Absolutely.
Now, this is parlayed with Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and looking at that against 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. So the first fruit of the Spirit being love, but in 1 Corinthians it says, love does not seek her own, it's not selfish nor self-centered. Comparing the fruit of joy, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoices in truth. Comparing peace, love is not easily provoked, but it's serene and it's stable. The fourth fruit, long-suffering, love suffers long, preserves, and is patient. The fifth fruit, kindness or gentleness in some of the renderings. Love is merciful, thoughtful, and concerned, and it envies not. Goodness, love is great, gracious, and generous. It is kind and good. Faithfulness. Love thinks no evil but has faith in God and in others. Meekness. Love is humble and gentle. It does not vaunt itself or puff itself or lift itself or promote itself. And temperance, the ninth of the fruits. Love is disciplined and controlled and does not behave unbecomingly. And we had spoken before in looking at the fruits, and I know you had mentioned the word clusters, but those, the first three, love, joy, and peace, are upward. We get those only through a healthy relationship with the Father, where we experience His love, joy, and peace, because those things are given to us outside of our personal circumstances. With the three fruits being outward fruits, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, the way that we comport ourselves and handle and behave with others. And then the last cluster, the last three, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, fruits in relationship to the way that we handle ourselves. And I think a lot of times we don't really think about ourselves. We think about others, but there is a requirement that the Lord has given us in relationship to us, that in our faithfulness that we would be dependable and loyal, and that we would be trustworthy, you know, not only loyal to God, but loyalty to our friends, being dependable, being able to carry out our responsibilities. And faith is that conviction that God is working out in us even now. And gentleness. And this is another one of the fruits concerning us, our own personal deportment, being humble and calm, non-threatening. You know, it deals with our demeanor, coming from a position of strength and authority so that we can calm somebody else's anger. You know, we don't have the right to just be like that, to just behave any kind of way. And even though in the natural, in many cases, we may have been wronged and we may feel justified, but we don't have that right in God, because the life that we live is not our lives. Our life is hidden in Christ. And so just as the, you know, having the mind of Christ, you know, we have to comport or deport ourselves, you know, with those fruit being evident in our lives, because it's a behavior. It is something that people are supposed to see, and that's something we're supposed to think about and consider, but a way that we should be living out our lives in self-control. Sometimes you see that listed as temperance, but really just behaving well, you know, being able to restrain our emotions and our actions and our desires, you know, living in harmony with God's will, not just living for ourselves. That in that spiritual disciplines book, one of the things that she talks about is that the one another's that are listed in that appendix gives us examples and directives that can shape healthy relationships, and can also create or nurture or engender a safe and thriving body of Christ. And that is what we are striving for when we're looking at these one another, the love one another, the encourage one another. I don't know if any of your callers have any specific ones that they'd want to deal with, but all of them deal with helping us to create an environment that is thriving. You know, he says that he comes that we might have life, and that life more abundantly, that we should be living the abundant life. We should be able to be in samples, examples, as Christ was, for the world of his love and working in and through us consistently.
Thank Elder Deborah. As you were speaking, it occurred to me, and we have quite a few people on the line, I don't know if everybody have their book, but we just want to go down the titles of the one another. And I would like for you to choose the one that least defines you. So the one that you know that
choose the one that does or does not.
Does not. When you hear
does
it,
not.
You know what? I'm guilty of that. And I just would like to see where we end up. So we just want to read the titles, and if you have your book, we're talking in the Spiritual Discipline Handbook on page 272, and we'll just do the titles, and then we're going to go from there, because I think that that's going to give us some insight as well as some directives as we go forth with the fruit. Okay? Does anybody have their book available that would like to read the title? Okay. I'll do it. Love one another. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burden. Care for one another. Accept one another. Be kind to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Forgive one another. Be hospitable to one another. Honor one another. Belong to one another. Be devoted to one another. Speak truthfully to one another. Teach one another. Agree with one another. Look out for one another. Worship one another. Lay down your lives for one another. Do not provoke one another. Do not grumble against one another. And do not envy one another. I hope that was sufficient time for you to pick one that you feel deficient in.
What about if you have eight?
Praise the Lord. Well, which one would you think was the strongest?
They all are equal for me. Harmony, encourage, be kind, hospitable, belong, devote, agree, and worship. And I believe the instructions were to choose the one that least or that does not.
Correct.
Okay,
that
amen.
That is very true.
Those are my
amen.
Eight.
And okay. All right. Okay. And we're going to keep those eight in the forefront. You know, you should keep it in the forefront as we go forth. Anybody else after that? I'm sure no one else should mind giving us their.
Yes. Paulette.
Oh, go ahead.
Paulette.
Yes.
Yes. I don't know what worship one another look like, so that's one of mine.
Okay.
Grumble.
Worship
grumble.
Man. Yes, worship one another.
Oh, I thought it said worship one another. But you said worship with?
Worship with one another.
With one another,
okay.
Yes.
Oh, I thought you said worship.
Right,
worship one another.
I'm sorry?
We thought
you
said worship.
Worship one another.
Right, that's what I thought you said as well.
Worship.
So I'm
going to
scratch that.
Oh, I'm scratching that
have...
too. So I'm down to seven.
Okay.
Amen.
Good looking out, Evangelist.
Grumble against and agree with one another. I don't always agree. And sometimes
okay.
I grumble against.
Okay.
So I got two.
All right. All right. Next.
Mine. Okay. Well, mine were grumbling as well as agreeing, as well as there's another one that was on there. But those two were agreeing, not judging
okay.
more so.
All right.
And oversee, I think I'm looking at the provoke one another, because sometimes I think it's in a righteous indignation, but it's still wrong, any way you look at it. provoking.
Okay.
provoking one another, accepting one another in certain situations, especially I think as we become more and more ecumenical in our outlook, that some things that cross my tradition, and I know that it's not God, and I understand that it's my tradition, but I know that that is a room for growth and development to be more Christ-like, to accept one another, and to be hospitable with one another.
All right. This is good. This is very good. Do we have everybody? Apostle, can you tell us yours once more? I want to check them. I want to see which one.
Yes, I can give you my list. Yeah. I have. I think it was Harmony or.
Okay. Harmony.
Encourage, be kind, hospitable, belong, devote, and agree.
Okay. Belong and agree. All right. And it appears,
I was just going to say, lay down your life for one another. I certainly haven't gotten to that point. Maybe if it was something happening, an accident or something where you just move just intuitively. But I don't think that I'm at a point where I'm thinking about it. Somebody says, are you going to lay down your life for your brother? And I'm making a conscious decision. I think I need a little work there.
and I think we need to look at it not so much as I would say Christ's final act of love, but his first act of love, which was giving up what he had. He laid down his life for us. And so I think for a lot of us, we I'm not going to die for you. But we do. We crucify our flesh, or not our flesh, but our preferences. And, we give up a lot of things in order for ministry, and ministry is for people. So I think that a lot of times we may, be a little harsh on ourselves when it comes to that particular one. But we definitely have enough to look at. I think that my one that just knocked me out the wall is grumbling. It definitely was one of mine. And belong to. I just, that just like, wow, okay, what in the world? And I don't think it was something that I ever thought that I had to be. Some of these things, they kind of make sense. And, we do struggle to do those things from time to time. But to belong to puts it in another realm that I believe that's part of what the element on the first church. And so I'm glad we've done that, and we have that to look at, and we're going to look at the fruit that would make this go away or exercise us in these areas where this then becomes a part of the description of us. They so often ask you, if you were to ask someone that knows you, how would they describe you, okay? And so I think that sometimes we just think more highly of ourselves than we are. And we need little things like this to bring us to the reality of God. And Christ, and the fact that we had the love assessment that we wanted to do as well, and we're going to do that, but we won't do that today. But just going back to the one another's as they relate to the fruit of the Spirit, and as Elder was mentioning, love being the first and most formidable fruit that all else basically must be in. So do we have any questions or comments up to this point, insights, revelations?
Minister Paulette, I just wanted to say from my observation of my apostle, she said encourage was one of her negative ones. But I mean, from my observation, I think she encourages all of us.
Okay. Amen. Okay.
You know, I haven't seen any lackage, you know, and I do know sometimes people don't like to always, you know, when you have people assess you, they don't always like to be 100% honest about, you know, for whatever reason. But I haven't seen that in the past.
Okay. That's interesting. And maybe what we need to do is to take this list and evaluate one another with it. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I know
sometimes when she rebukes people, I don't think that's being unkind. I think she's just rebuking you.
Okay.
But that's my opinion.
Okay. No, I think that's
to others as being unkind or not being kind, but I think, you know, she's just rebuking us, and if it looks that she's not being kind, then you need to see God and ask him, you know, if she's being unkind, you know.
And I think that when you read the, and I don't know if that's what Apostle did, under be kind to one another, it says, and this is from the scripture of Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And the fruit of that spirit is kindness. And so I do think that it is an issue with a lot of one another, the definition of the terms that are being used. You know, what does encouragement look like? What does kindness look like? What does living in harmony look like? What is hospitable? You know, and so all of these things then become, interestingly enough, the pivotal point of whether or not someone feels it is in operation or not. And so I think we have to understand from Scripture what the book is referring to as it relates to the fruit and to the one another, which is why I think we get a better understanding of the ministry of one another when we go through the meaning of the fruit. And so that's why we wanted to do that. And so there may be things that will fall off your list, and there may be things that will be added to our list, but we want to go forth from an understanding of the terms that actually come out of the Word of God and not out of the understanding of man, okay? Any more questions, comments, insights?
I had a question, Paulette. When I was reading this, once I got my book and I was reading under each one, like you said, you have to read the whole thing, and do not provoke one another came up, and it was like, it was saying not being, coming conceived, but it's, and competing, envying one another. And I said, if I even took that, then I have to put the do not envy one another as well, you know. So it added more to my list than what I had. So I was like, wow. You know, and the Holy Spirit will let you know. So I just wanted to point out that when I got the book, I realized, okay, this evening I have to read this whole chapter thoroughly.
Yes. In fact, that's going to be our homework, is to further research, you know, look into the ones that you checked on your list. And like I say, read thoroughly what the Bible says about them. And then we're going to keep compiling information as it relates to them. Okay? Anybody else? Okay. One of the things I found supremely helpful in the Gardner's Look at the 23rd, the Gardner's Look at the Fruit of the Spirit, was this information as it relates to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's going to be part of what, for me, changes a lot of things. And so when the book talks about their oneness, you know, their selflessness. One moment, please. when you compare the relationship, and I'm reading off page 487, and it says, we earthmen can barely conceive of a relationship so sublime that it contains no trace of self-assertion, no ulterior motive, nor self-gratification. But that is the secret to the strength of God. Here was demonstrated the irresistible force of utter selflessness in the total giving of each to the other, in profound caring for one another, lay the love for all eternity. This was love at its loftiest level. This was love at the highest source. This was love, the primal source of all energy. Energy. And so I read that. I can't tell you how many times that paragraph, I needed to read it, to digest it, and to understand that the reasons that oneness of the day of Pentecost, that was an energy source, came from a lack of selfishness, period. It became a oneness to and in anticipation of the Holy Ghost, of the promise. They didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was or who he was, but there was a promise. And in anticipation of that promise, the people lost all sense of an ulterior motive. No one wanted to be bigger or higher than the other. Nobody wanted it for their own personal gratification. See, I was right, y'all was wrong, or I'm exonerated and you're made to look foolish. It was none of those things. It was none of those things, but it was totally lacking any selfishness. And that was the power that fell upon them through the Holy Spirit. And because that is his character in the Godhead. Christ had it as well. And so when you look at it that way, for me, I can understand better belong to one another what that's supposed to mean. There is such a power. They even go on to say that, you know, this is the power. And I think I've mentioned it one of the prior weeks, but that this selflessness is the energy that fuels the cosmos. And that's everything. And so when you realize that this comes from this comes from a state of selflessness. I believe it's a glimpse into what we can accomplish if we but surrendered our, the book even talks about what has to be surrendered, and we know we see it in being in the one another, but in giving and sharing and sacrificing and abandonment and serving others and losing. I mean, so when this becomes our state, that's that strength that the Bible speaks of in the first church. And so when we go from that to this joy, I think we'll find that I looked up joy because I decided, well, how can we talk about it unless we look it up? And what does the, you know, world say about it, and what God says about it? But the Webster definition of joy as a noun is the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, pleasurable feeling or emotions caused by success, good fortune, and the like, or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire, gladness, exhilaration of the spirit, devoted joy. As in now, that which causes, and they keep wanting to put joy and happiness, but we're separating that so we don't want to go that direction. To joy is to be glad, to delight, to give joy is to congratulate, to gladden is to make joyful or exhilaration. But I love the part where it says it is a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire, gladness, a desired gladness. Now, and that's where it separates itself and its meaning from happiness. Happiness and joy, as the book shows us, is not the same. One is situation and circumstances and people, and the other, joy, is it is a satisfaction of the presence of God. And I want to see what the book says. Joy is a divine dimension of living, not shackled by circumstances. This joy springs from the presence of God in a person's life. Bam, that's it. So when we look at who God is and how he exists in the Godhead and that state in which they exist in the Godhead, and then understanding they exist in us, because that's what we got on the day of Pentecost, and this is where that joy comes from. We have a lot of scriptures that we want to share, and it's the, what the Holy Spirit pours into us, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. And so these are keys, if you will, to unlock the power that the first church has. These are keys to unlock the power that we have in understanding the presence of God in our life is no small matter, put it that way. It is not a, you know, so I can go to heaven. It is not so that, you know, I don't know, he can help me when my bills are due and heal me when I'm sick. And that is not it. That's a benefit, but that is not it. This is saying, according to who they are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fact that they dwell with us alone is where our is the source of our joy. It doesn't matter anything else because of who they are. Their mere presence is good fortune for us and is success for us. Is that rational? This is a you know, a prospect, you know, goes in the river and he's got that pan and he's trying to put the water out so that the gold will show and whatever. You know, he's prospecting for gold. Well, it's the prospect of possessing what we love, and that's God. And our desire gladness. This is desire. This is something that I am in control of because joy is only coming to us into the level that we have allowed God in us.
Amen.
So, questions, comments, insights, inputs?
Overseer, can I read just a definition of joy in one of the resources I have here on the fruit of the Spirit?
Yes, yes, yes.
It says, joy, gladness not based on circumstances. Joy is more than happiness. It is not based on financial success, good health, or popularity. By believing in God, obeying his will, receiving his forgiveness, participating in fellowship with other believers, ministering to others, and sharing the gospel, believers will experience joy. So it kind of gives us some boots on the ground on how you experience that joy, which is really lived
yes.
out specifically
yes.
in those one and others by participating
Absolutely.
In fellowship with other believers, ministering to others, sharing the gospel,
yes.
believing in God, obeying his will, and receiving his forgiveness. And I think that receiving his forgiveness, even though it's just right there and separated by a comma, that a lot of times
mm-hmm.
in the body of Christ, our lives can take us in so many different directions. Sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. You know, we know intellectually that the blood has been shed and we are forgiven. But sometimes the enemy deceives us and we don't forgive ourselves. So we don't walk in that joy because we still have residual guilt and shame based on some behaviors that have that are under the blood and been promised no longer to rise against us. But until what you just said right before I started to speak, that we can attain those. It has to be desires. You know, there's something that we have to do to walk in that space. You know, the joy of the Lord truly is our strength.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to be intentional and purposeful in knowing that and in understanding that and kind of like the good ground, you know, accepting what the gardener does
yeah.
with us. You know, is it going to be a perennial or is it going to be something that's seasonal? Is it going to be mulch or is it going to be a bush? You know, whatever it is, whatever God has for us is going to be the best for us. So being in a position where we don't fight against what the Lord is doing in our lives and understand that our individual circumstances won't prevent us from having joy if we have joy that is rooted in the finished work of Christ.
Absolutely, absolutely. One of the things that our Philip Keller shares with us is the fact that it is the love of God and the life of God grounded and founded upon his own infallible character. He simply cannot betray either himself or those in his care. He is bound to bring the best out of any life under his care. And that means he does all things well. And remember, we're looking at the scripture, or one of our scriptures is love rejoices in the truth. And so we have to say, what is, and rejoicing being a word that's rooted from joy. So what is the truth that this is bringing in us? But it says he does all things well. He is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. He can bring good out of what is appearing to us as evil. He can take our desolate lives and turn them into a glorious garden. He finds joy in such a labor of love. It is in the process of pouring his very own life into us that there springs up from the stony, weedy, or hard-packed pathway soil of our soul joy. The joy of knowing he is at work in me and I am under his care. That's pretty fascinating. I mean, that is really a very good, I'm going to say, place to be in, knowing that we are under his care and his character will not allow him to betray us. And so we can trust him. And that from that trust is birthed a joy that no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances look like, you know, and it sometimes seems to be redundant to people or, you know, a cliche, you know, well, God will make all things work to the good. Well, he will. He really will. And if you trust him and understand he has to, because that's his character. And then when you see what his character produces, we get pretty excited about that. I mean, I'm excited moment. If nothing is going on at all today, the only thing happening today is the grass is growing. I'm excited because he's in my life, and that's where that joy, that sense of joy comes from, and it is not hindered by happiness or a desire for happiness, and yet that becomes more of our desire than joy. We really desire happiness over joy. I shared with some people that, you know, and when I shared, I thought about it. I said, oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. You know, it's like, it's not our job to make one another happy. That's so circumstantial and really so beyond our ability to do all the time. So why take on a job you're not going to be successful in? But the joy of the Lord will make them strong. So when we engage in that one another, we're producing and sharing our environment of joy, and that's what we need to give to one another. And that is not subject to change because it's him. You know, the only subject is us. Are we going to embrace it 100%? Are we going to allow? That's why that let, you know, the love of God, let the peace of Jesus Christ, let the power.
Yes, yes.
Because we have to let it happen because they're there trying to make it happen, but they're not going to, you know, force us into anything, though he will lead us into all things. And that's the beauty of it. Because
he is such a gentleman.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
But whatever it is, because we belong to him, it says he is even the one that makes us want to want him, you know, which is pretty cool. I really like that. Yes, questions, comments, input, dialogue?
I was just going to say, overseer, that
that, and this is back to what you had just referenced in Keller's before, it even talks about that it is God's joy to be our gardener, to tend our garden. You know, it says he is the good gardener who toils over us and tends us with constant care. And then that he patiently, he waits for the full fruitage. He finds joy in the planting he has done, and he waits eagerly for a crop with great joy. He gathers the harvest. There is deep delight in all that he does. And, you know, and he is our example. And it says that there is sweet satisfaction in all of his enterprises, his life, vitality, enthusiasm, and energy are transmitted directly to me, to you, to us by his spirit who resides within. And it says, it is his knowledge of me, his careful husbanding of the ground of my being, his concerns for my welfare, his cultivation of my character, his constant presence in the garden of my little life that guarantees my joy. For little by little, I come to discover that he is totally trustworthy, and I learn that no matter how unpredictable people may prove, or how exasperating the events of my life may be, or how crushing the circumstances may seem, he is still there, and he is still utterly reliable. So we can have joy. We have joy in knowing that, you know, there is no variance, that he is not only capable, but he is desirous to have fellowship with us, that he is enjoying tilling my garden, and he is patiently waiting on me. And how dare us not be patiently waiting on our brothers and sisters when we want that same love and concern shown to us.
Absolutely. I believe that we forget, because the soil represents our heart, I think we sometimes think that we're responsible for the production of the fruit, and we're not. It's his presence that produces the fruit. And so we will strive to do things when that is not exactly what Scripture is trying to communicate us in order for the fruit to develop. But it is that beautiful analogy of the gardener going through the little gardens of our lives and doing what he does in our life that will then bring forth the fruit. I realize that for a lot of things, you know, the things that bring them closer to our understanding is the Word of God. So I looked up some scriptures on joy, and I felt like, you know, I think we want to read some of them and kind of look at them so that we can see what the Word is saying about joy. And so it starts in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And when I read that one, and the book also talks about counterfeit joy. And counterfeit joy, it kind of relates to those services perhaps that we go to that are full of a lot of rejoicing, but it's not really joy. How does the book describe it? But they call it surprised by joy. Okay.
And over.
Their phone on the speaker.
It's interesting that this fellow says that.
Yes. Sorry. Okay. Yeah, there you go. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I was just saying that, that when you were talking about the counterfeit joy, I know that that author says that that it's one of the calamities of Christendom.
Yes.
That, you know, that that we gravitate towards the sensations, you know, sensual desires, but we really don't have a true knowledge of the joy of the Lord, because, all you know, things when things get tough, you know, are we, do we still have a joyful spirit? Do we still have the joy within us that we can share with somebody else? Or is my circumstances so gloomy and melancholy that I can't even pull up an encouraging word for my brother or sister, or put myself in a position to help them bear the burdens, or, you know, to get underneath them?
Oh, I'm sorry. I was also going to piggyback on that. When I was reading The Understanding of False or Non-Lasting Joy, it was speaking about Jesus speaks of some who would hear the truth, just as Elder Deborah was saying, and receive it with joy, but without getting the real sense of it. And such do not cultivate the implanted word in their hearts, and as a consequence, soon loses their joy by being stumbled when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word. And then it said, joy based on materialism is a false joy that is in error and will be short-lived. And also one rejoicing over the calamity of another, even a one who hates him, must account to Jehovah for his sin. And then it talks about a young man is foolish to rejoice in his youth, in the sense that he gives in to following the desires incidental to youth. So similarly, love meritness will bring one into bad situations. So as Christians, even us who exalt in comparing himself with others is in error. Rather, he should prove what his own work is and have cause for exaltation for that. But it goes back to the love one another as well. So I thought that was interesting.
Absolutely, absolutely. I think that when we look at, you know, some worship services, and I believe Apostle can testify to this, that, you know, the word will go forth, and it's a powerful word, a word that will give God a place in our life that he never had before, but because the people are responding to the people, to the music, to the setting and the situation, and it's just they miss the word. And they'll say, "Ooh, it was a wonderful time." And you ask them, "Well, what did they preach?" And they don't know. You may say a phrase that kind of tickled people's fancy, and they may remember that phrase or something. But what was the word? And the word had gone forth, which is the rhema, that's God going forth in us, and we missed it because we were enjoying something else in the service. You know, the fellowship or the, you know, or just the, you know, the shouting and the, you know, the praising. And yet it was done, I'll say, emotionally based on something that was physical and not something that was spiritual. And the book calls it that counterfeit joy, which causes a person to go home from worship service and almost be worse than they were when they came, because, first of all, they didn't get what was there for them, and what they did get dissipates. Just like a steam, it just poof, and it's gone. And so it causes the enemy to then torment them, you know, in a place of what's wrong with you, or, you know, just make our life a season of barrenness and a wilderness time experience, because we listened for a physical, you know, even though, you know, go hug your neighbor, you know, and it's, we need that, and that is a part of who we are, but oftentimes that what we are not getting is that spiritual touch from what the power of the Word of God, Holy Spirit, will do in our life. Apostle? Oh, she's gone. Or anybody want to share input?
Minister Paulette, when I was picking up Joy, it talked about different types, you know, of joy, moral joy, spiritual joy, and it kind of broke down, you know, what they look like. But one scripture in the Bible says, Christ is gifts to those whom the Father gave him. One of those gifts, it says, was his own joy, found in St. John 17:13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So it says that that's one of the gifts that Christ has given the believer, is his joy, his own joy fulfilled in themselves. When we go back to where I had looked up the word joy, it just has so much. And it speaks about the spiritual joy, and it gives different scriptures, which one of the scriptures you read, I have written it down under the promises, 1 Peter 1:8. But it's interesting how it says that joy is a delight of the mind arising from the consideration of a present or assured possession of a future good. When moderate, it is called gladness. Raised suddenly to the highest degree, it is exaltation or transport. When the desires are limited by our possessions, it is contentment. High desires accomplished, being satisfaction. Vanquished opposition we call triumph. When joy has so long possessed the mind that it has settled into a temper, we call it cheerfulness. This is natural joy. Then there's a moral joy, which is a self-appropriation or that which arises from the performance of any good action. This kind of joy is called peace or serenity of conscience, if the action be honorable. And the joy rise high. It may be called glory. And then it goes into the spiritual joy. It's called a fruit of the Spirit. Joy in the faith. It's obvious.
You know,
God,
you started out, Elder, with John 17, which I was going to ask you to read, and you read it. Because it says, the one scripture that I have, it says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world.
Yes.
And so, but you read the things that he was speaking in the world, because it's those are the things that will bring us his joy.
Yes.
So can you go back and read those things again? John 17, probably with the 11, 12.
John 17.
Yes.
It says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my
right.
joy.
Go. Right.
Which
go
one
up,
you
go,
go
like
up
to the 11. Yeah.
11?
Yeah, I'm
okay.
Start with 11.
Okay. Verse 11 says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. and now I come.
Exactly. So do you see where the source of our joy is to come from? It's everything that he was telling the Father in prayer. Those are our expected. Those are the things that we're, what is our prospects. That's what belongs to us. That's what we're not, what we search for, because he says, seek me and you'll find me. And so he's telling the world, because he's speaking this out loud for the world, because he doesn't have to do that for the Father, but he says this prayer out loud. And he says, things I am speaking in the world so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So in other words, they will understand where joy comes from. It comes from knowing that, you know, whatever you've assigned to happen is going to happen. Everybody will be kept. Everybody will be delivered. You know, so this is that you have given to me. So these are the things that should give us joy. Because so often, what is the joy of the Lord? So here he's saying it. This is the joy. These are the things I speak to you. And he says that again in John 15. So if you could turn to John 15, I guess maybe start at the 8th or 9th verse.
Here, verse
8.
Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love.
Keep reading.
You want me to read verse 10? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be fulfilled. Verse 12.
Absolutely. And that's it. So those are the things that we have to focus on, because he said, these things I've spoken to you so that you could get my joy. So what did he speak to us? Okay, again, that assurance of the character and the infallibleness of God to care for us, and that that love is towards us, and it is unfailing love. That's where the joy comes from. And nothing will change that. Nothing can change that. And so when we look at these things, I love it. And one of the scriptures is Romans 15. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So attached to attached to joy, first of all, is peace, because that's what gives the assurance that comes and causes us to rest. But the joy also brings the hope. That's that expectation, that's that expecting and looking and knowing you will find. It's not just a random searching, but it's a looking, knowing that you will find. And it indicates you'll do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that so this is giving us our source, Holy Spirit. He is in us. We've been guaranteed. He's our guarantor. He is the one who has taken the assignment to keep us until we are presented. All of these things of a joy that should supersede any situation, any circumstance, and really anything that anybody does to, for, or against us, because the fact of the matter is we're in the hands of God. We're not at the mercy of man. And one of the things Bishop shared at the conference was God is not going to let just anybody touch his bride. And we are the bride. And that's a joy that we should have that we understand, it doesn't change. Just because, you know, they turned my lights out or I had a car accident or it repossessed, I lost my job or whatever it is. It doesn't change because he promised, and his promises are sure. That's where our joy comes from. It's not that, ooh, goody, you know, I lost my job. No, but my joy is if I lost my job because of the one who cares for me, then, you know, praise the Lord. Something good coming. There's something, because he will not withhold any good thing from me. So it comes from knowing him. And the more we know of his character and his covenant with us, then the more anchored we will be in the joy that is not a roller coaster, up and down and up and down, but rather one we're going to give more and more and more and more as we go from, and you mentioned it in that progression of things, it goes from glory to glory to glory. And it does that because it's a living thing, because God is, he's love and he's alive. So he's a living entity, and so is everything connected to him. His love is alive in us, and it's a living entity, and it grows as we know him. One of the things that I think we, as human beings, tend to put a period at the end of things, like everything has an ending, this period, that. But this does not. And so it's hard for us to understand and have that mentality that this is forever. And do you know forever is never going to get boring? Ever. Mm-hmm. So we don't have that concept. At some point, we figure, okay, it's going to stop and we're just going to, you know, hang around and put our feet up. Every moment of heaven is going to be full of joy. Why? Because he's there, and because that's his character. And so, but we don't have easy. When he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, y'all don't understand this. I'm the beginning and the end, and I have no beginning and I have no end, which is the awesome part. You know, I wrote the book. I know how it's going to go. You know, and so when we read these things, so often we read it, you know, and we, you know, like, and we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength, you know, but then we need to find out what does he say about strength and joy. And now these are some of the scriptures that give us an understanding of where the joy comes from. He says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, and they worshiped him and to return to Jerusalem with great joy. I think that that's the kind of thing that it says in our hearts, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. You know, so are you trusting in his name? Do you have a name for him that you know that you trust in? You know, and has that name gone beyond, you know, four or five or six names? Because as it grows, as it goes, then that joy, that gladness will go from glory to glory to glory. There's no greater love, no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Again, here is the truth. Because that truth, no matter where it exists, should bring it will bring us joy because it is his truth. And it says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in such affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, overruling, overshadowing, overcoming whatever the affliction. And the first church had some serious persecution. Persecution that, you know, we are faint of heart. We can't even watch it in the movie, you know, without being overcome, but they did through it. Okay. Serious persecution. And yet scripture says what? count it all joy. You're kidding me, right? But that's what it's saying.
I just wanted to say when I was looking at that scripture in John 17 that I ran across another scripture that goes back to what we were talking about earlier about belonging to one another. And I was saying to myself, now how do we belong to one another? But if I could read this scripture, it's John 17, verse 22, and that came under one of the gifts that my Bible says that the Father, one of Christ's gifts to those whom the Father gave him. And it reads this, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
Yes, yes,
so
yes.
They speak to belonging to one another.
Absolutely, and that's it. That's that oneness that makes the power and the source or the their togetherness the source of their power. Selfless. And sometimes we don't, you know, we'll read a scripture, but we're not really reading the scripture. We're almost just reciting what we remember it saying without allowing it to say something to us anew. And that is very true. That is very true. Write it down real quick before you finish. So tell me where that scripture is again, so I can write
it's
it as part of mine.
It's John the 17th chapter, verse 22.
Okay, gotcha. That gives me a jump start. I appreciate it. So, questions, comments, input, dialogue?
Well, obviously, the only thing I was going to say, and I don't really want to take you on another tangent. I'm really kind of thinking maybe more for your next session. But also in John, where we haven't really talked about the whole idea of the cluster and some of the fruit being more vibrant and healthy and blooming than others, and the whole idea, like 15:2 talks about how he prunes, you know, how he prunes us that we might bear more fruit. So you know, so that we don't get so pleased with ourselves on the fruit that we do see manifested in our lives, but understanding that as those fruits do manifest, the scripture says that he will prune us so that we might bear even more fruit. You know, so
right now,
and sometimes that's not really—I won't say a good thing, but you know, a pleasant thing.
That is great. I'm glad you brought it up because I think, first of all, the conditions of the fruit is going to be what our lack of in the one another is going to. That's going to be the shriveled part of our fruit, if it even grew at all. And I challenge everybody to look up the word. Prune, as it is in that scripture, because I think it has a different meaning, a meaning that is very enlightening. So I do challenge you for that. So that's our homework. That's our session.
Where's the scripture? Elder? What is
Elder Everett?
That is John 15, 1 through, I'd say, 1 through 5, it's talking about the vine, you know, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. NIV says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he will even bear more fruit.
So he cuts off the ones that don't produce any fruit, and the ones that do produce fruit, he's going to pull those back so that he can get even more fruit. So there will be opportunities and challenges for us.
Right, and we want to find out what that pruning means.
Okay.
Mm.
Okay.
Because that's and, like in a natural sense of fruit. I've heard them talk the natural sense of fruit, how they do the same where more fruit can come forth on the vine. That's interesting. Mm-hmm.
Yes, very good. Okay, so that's what we will bring to the next session. I've enjoyed it, and I pray that those that have tuned in have enjoyed Words from the Word on this actually second day of September 2016, and it is marching, and we are excited and about the work of the Spirit in our lives, in our study, and in our ministry. And so we thank you for joining us. We thank you for your participation and your insights and your input. We love the dialogue, and we love the opportunity to fellowship one with another as we study and the Word of God and rejoice in His truths, so that our lives will become strong and the church will grow and be edified, because that's what the heart of God is for us. So thank you. Have a blessed day. We enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He brings truth into our lives.
So, amen.
Amen.
And
amen. Jesus over you. Jesus over you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.